Well, please turn in your Bible to the book of Joel, chapter 2, and this evening we shall be reading verses 18 to 27. Last time we saw the Lord calling on his people to repent, to rend their hearts and not their garments because of their sin and the resulting chastening that God had brought against them. And here in this section of the prophecy of Joel, we read the Lord's response to their repentance. So, beginning at verse 18 of chapter 2, let us hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, "Behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rearguard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame." Well, if you would have your Bible open at the passage we read earlier on. Thank you, by the way, for bearing with me while I have this sore throat. Last week I could hardly speak. This week I can't stop coughing. Hopefully next week I might be back to normal. I want to begin this evening's sermon by assuring you that when you repent, the Lord will restore you. When you confess your sin, when you return to the Lord will be gracious to you. That's true. That's what the Bible says. You must believe that. The Lord forgives, the Lord restores penitent sinners. And this is the main message of our passage this evening. It's a message of restoration. God's people in the days of Joel had, as we've seen in previous weeks, turned away from the Lord. And the Lord had come against them in chastening judgment. And he told them to repent. That's what we saw last time, earlier on in chapter 2. He says, "Return to me with all your heart, rend your hearts. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful." And evidently, this is what the people had done. They had heard the word that the Lord had spoken to them through the prophet Joel, a word exhorting them to repent, and it seems very obvious that this is exactly what they had done. They had returned to the Lord in repentance. And now from verse 18, through to the end of our passage this evening, we see the Lord's response to his people's repentance. And it is a response of restoration, a response of forgiveness. Here we see that the Lord indeed is true to his character. He is true to his revelation that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is true to his word that he will forgive sinners who return to him. Born of a holy jealousy that we read about in verse 18, and of a heartfelt pity for his people's spiritual welfare and well-being, the Lord welcomes home his returning people. This is a most joyful passage. The tone of Joel changes at this point. It changes from a tone of warning and of exhortation to a tone of gospel joy and jubilation. And there are three aspects of the Lord's gracious restoration of his people that I want to consider with you this evening. I want to look at the blessings of his restoration, the joy of his restoration, and then the apex of his restoration. Blessings, joy, and the apex. First of all, the blessings of restoration. Now, in verses 19 and 20, we read of four particular blessings that the Lord graciously bestows upon his penitent people. The first one is this: answered prayer. Answered prayer. That's what we read right at the start of verse 19. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine and oil, etc. The Lord answered them. Imagine the horror of being in trouble, of being in anguish, of crying for help and no one hearing you. That would be dreadful, wouldn't it? Thankfully, this is a horror that you will never face. This is a horror that God's people will never face. When the people in Joel's day cried to the Lord in repentance, he heard them and he answered them. And please do not downplay the wonder of this truth. Do not skip by these words. Be assured, brothers and sisters, that when you cry to God and return to him, he hears you and he answers you. I know that sometimes it feels like the Lord doesn't hear. Sometimes it feels like your prayers are just bouncing off a brick wall. It can feel like that sometimes, can't it? But the truth is, God does hear. The truth is, God does answer. Don't believe your feelings. Instead, believe God's word. Believe God's promise. He hears and he answers his people when they return to him. The second blessing of restoration is what I've called satisfied desires. As we read on in verse 19, he promises to send his people grain, wine, and oil. These were the agricultural staples that were needed in that sort of agrarian economy. And those staples of grain, wine, and oil had been taken away from God's people because of their sin. If you just glance back at verse 10 of chapter 1, there we read that the fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, the oil languishes. The Lord had taken these things away from his people as a sign of his displeasure, as a sign of his covenantal curse. But now we read that there will be this great reversal. The Lord is going to turn those curses into blessings. He will restore to them these agricultural staples that were so necessary for their survival and for their joy. But far more significant, I believe, than the provision of grain, wine, and oil is God's promise that you will be satisfied. You will be satisfied with my good gifts, with the restoration of these things that you need. You could have, couldn't you, all of the riches of the world. You could have access to all of life's pleasures. You could have everything that you could ever want and yet still not be satisfied. Isn't it the case that people who have the most grain and the most wine and the most oil are so often the unhappiest people in the world? But God promises to give satisfaction to his people. He promises to give them spiritual contentment when they repent. And I'm sure that many of you here this evening know the reality of this truth. I'm sure that there are many of you here this evening who have tasted the sweet pleasure that comes when you have repented, when you have returned to the Lord. Yes, as Thomas Brooks said, repentance is the vomit of the soul. There is something that is, in a sense, deeply unpleasant. But when you vomit up your sin, when you get rid of that disease, that infection of sin, well, you feel so much better, don't you? And I'm sure you know what that is like. When you have engaged in true heart repentance, when you truly have returned to the Lord, the taste is sweet, isn't it? God promises to satisfy his people. He also, thirdly, promises to remove their reproach. He says at the end of verse 19, I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. Now, this is what the people have been told to plead for back in verse 17 of chapter 2. Led by the priests, they were to say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. May we not be humiliated any longer amongst the nations. And now the Lord promises that he will take away from them their reproach. No longer, he says to them, no longer will you be humiliated. I will restore your reputation. I will remove your reproach. Perhaps you have been at one time caught in a very serious, humiliating sin. Perhaps your reputation has been severely damaged as a result. Maybe you have been utterly humiliated. If you have, commit the matter to the Lord. Repent, return to him, and he will see to it that your reproach is removed. Our God is pleased to restore the ruined reputation of straying sinners. And then the fourth blessing that he promises to give to his repentant people is victory over their enemies. Victory over their enemies. That's what we read about in verse 20. I will remove the northerner far from you. I'll drive him into a parched and desolate land. There is debate here about who the northerner is. It, I suppose, is determined really by whether you think the plague of locusts was a literal plague of locusts or whether that was a metaphor for actual armies, the armies of the Assyrians or the Babylonians. This verse may well favor the interpretation that Joel here is speaking about an actual army, because the Assyrians, the Babylonians, would tend to come from the north when attacking their enemies, whereas locusts, I understand, generally would come from the south when coming into Israel. But either way, clearly what we have here is an enemy. That's obvious, isn't it? We have here an enemy of God's people. And actually the language suggests that it may well be the apocalyptic end times enemy that Joel here is prophesying. But look what happens to him. He is completely destroyed. We're told that his vanguard, his face, is thrown into the Eastern Sea. That's the Dead Sea. And we're told that his rear guard, his end, is thrown into the Western Sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, he's completely destroyed here. He's totally obliterated. He is reduced to a foul-smelling corpse. And this verse assures you that however powerful God's enemies are, and often they are very powerful, God's power is infinitely greater. Infinitely greater. And that infinite power of God is at work in you. By his power you repent. By his power you return to him. And this in itself is a form of victory over the enemy, sin. Repentance, a returning to the Lord, is a form of victory over the great enemy, sin. Sin, you see, has the victory when you don't repent, when you don't turn from it, when you don't confess it or seek forgiveness for it, or when you don't believe that God will forgive you. That's when sin has the victory. But as you repent, and as you receive the Lord's pardon and forgiveness, so sin begins to lose its power over you. So sin begins to lose its hold upon you. And you become then increasingly enabled to put it to death. That's why repentance is such an important part of the daily walk of the Christian. Because by repenting, we are engaging in the process of killing sin, our great enemy. And of course, we have the wonderful hope that one day sin will be entirely destroyed. Its face shall be plunged into the Dead Sea. Its end shall be plunged into the Mediterranean Sea. It shall be totally obliterated by the power of God. That's good news, isn't it? Answered prayer, satisfied desires, the removal of reproach, victory over one's enemies. These are God's promised blessings when he restores repentant sinners. And to experience such things is, of course, a cause for great joy. And that brings me to my second point this evening, the joy of restoration. Moving on to verses 21 to 23. Notice here the repeated injunction in these verses, fear not. See there in verse 21, fear not, O land. You see it again in verse 22, fear not, you beasts of the field. You also see the injunction to be glad and rejoice repeated there in verse 21, and then again in verse 23. And notice who in these verses is addressed. The land, verse 21. The beasts of the field, verse 22. And the children of Zion, God's people, verse 23. Now, remember how back in chapter 1, it was these same constituents who suffered God's curse. Look back at verse 10 of chapter 1. The fields are destroyed. The ground, or the land, mourns because the grain is destroyed, etc. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there's no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. And then look at verse 12 of chapter 1. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. All of those constituents, the land, the beasts, and God's people were experiencing his chastening wrath, were suffering his covenant curse. But now there is this complete reversal. Because of the people's sin, everything, man, beast, and land, suffered at the hands of God. But now, because of the people's repentance, everything, man, beast, and land, is to rejoice and be glad. Complete reversal. And here, I wonder if we perhaps are given a sort of microcosm, a small picture of cosmic history. Just as Adam's sin led to the whole creation, man, beast, and land, groaning, Romans 8. So Jesus' obedience will lead to the whole creation, man, beast, and land, rejoicing and being glorified, Romans 8 again. Truly, as verse 21 says, the Lord has done great things. Yes, the enemy has done great things, verse 20. He's brought death. He's brought destruction and despair into Israel, even into the whole world. But God has done even greater things. God's work of restoration, redemption, regeneration, renewal, God's work is much more amazing. And surely this is cause for joy. Isn't it cause for joy that when you repent, the Lord restores you, he receives you back. And isn't it cause for joy that one day he will restore the whole creation? Brothers and sisters, do not be depressed about your past sins. Don't dread the consequences of your past failures. And do not think that the promise of forgiveness and restoration is just too good to be true. Remember, the Lord's grace is far more powerful, infinitely more powerful than your sin. The Lord has done great things for you. Indeed, I would say, the greatness of what he has done for you through Jesus Christ makes even your great sins seem minuscule by comparison. So rejoice. Rejoice that the Lord restores you when you repent. And do not be afraid. Do not be afraid that God might still condemn you. He won't. He will not condemn you. Don't be afraid that your repentance isn't good enough. Yes, we want our repentance to be wholehearted, but you are not saved by your repentance. You are saved by Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid. God will not condemn you. And then thirdly, we come to what I've called the apex of restoration. Now, I think that we have in verse 25 one of the Bible's most wonderful promises. There we read, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. A promise that is preceded, you'll notice, by a picture of great abundance, the threshing floors being full of grain, the vats overflowing with wine and oil. And where did such abundance come from? Well, it came from God's miraculous work of restoring all that had been destroyed during the years of drought and devastation. You see, not only did God remove the locust, whoever the locust was, not only did he remove the locust, he gave back all that the locust had devoured. And this teaches us a really vital spiritual truth that you must take to heart this evening. It's very important that you take everything to heart, but please in particular take this to heart this evening. That nothing is ever wasted in God's economy. There's a lot of waste in our economy, but there's nothing ever wasted in God's economy. God uses everything. Even the waste of our sin, God uses for your ultimate good and for his glory. God is just so good. God is just so wise. God is just so powerful. He is able to turn all of your losses into gains, all of your suffering into joy, all of your darkness into light. This is what God is in the business of doing. Restoring the years the locust has eaten. In many ways, I think this promise of Joel 2:25 is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28. Those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to his purpose. Nothing is ever wasted in God's economy. Nothing is ever wasted in your life. God is using everything you go through. Everything you experience, even your darkest moments, even your worst sins, God is using for your good. He restores to you the years the locust has eaten. Do you ever mourn over what you consider to be lost, wasted years of your life? Do you look back on the past when perhaps you didn't serve the Lord, you weren't a Christian, or perhaps when you just didn't serve him very well, you weren't a very committed Christian? And do you think to yourself, well, what a waste that was. I wish I could turn back the clock. Are you ever filled with regret because of perhaps years you've spent living in spiritual lethargy? Or because of some very foolish decisions that you've made? Or maybe because of some major moral crime that haunts you even to this day? If that is any of you here this evening, then please do hear and take to heart this promise that God makes to you. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. As only he knows how, God will give back to you everything that you have wasted, everything that you have lost, and he will give you more besides. So, please, do not mull over your past failures. Please, do not let your past mistakes paralyze you. Please do not feed morbidly on your past sins. Do you ever do that? Have this almost perverse pleasure in feeding on your past sins and making yourself miserable and depressed? Don't do that. If you do that, you're actually not being humble at all. You're insulting the glorious redemption that Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. Trust fully in God's superabundant ability to restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. This is a glorious promise, isn't it? But believe it or not, this promise is not the apex of restoration, as I've called it. I believe the apex of restoration comes in the following verses, where we read, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no one else. And my people shall never again be put to shame." Can you see what the apex of restoration is? It's what we're told at the beginning of verse 27. You shall know that I am the covenant Lord, I am in the midst of you. I am the Lord your God. There is none else. You shall know me. You shall walk with me. You shall commune with me. You know, the tragedy of sin is that it cuts us off from God. It disrupts and it damages, it distorts our communion with him. That is what makes man miserable, the absence of knowing and communing with God. The chief blessing, therefore, of repentance, of returning to the Lord, is that it brings us back to the Lord, back into fellowship with the covenant Lord. There is no higher bliss that you could ever enjoy. To know the Lord, to know his presence, to walk with him, to talk with him, to know that he is yours, to know that you are his. This is eternal life. And this is what the Lord, the covenant Lord, is pleased to give to those who come to him in humble repentance and faith. So I hope this evening as you leave church that you shall be encouraged. Encouraged with this great truth that the Lord restores those who return to him. We need to hear this as Christians, don't we? We need to hear this time and time again, because every day we sin, every day we fail, every day we stray from the path, sometimes very badly. But every day, God in his grace restores us. God in his grace forgives us. God, my friends, answers your prayers of repentance. God in his grace satisfies your desires. God in his grace removes your reproach. He gives you victory over the enemy. He fills you with joy. He restores the years of the locust has eaten. And best of all, he brings you back to himself. Brings you back to himself. You need to hear this as Christians. And you need to hear this if you're a non-Christian, if you happen to be a non-Christian here this evening. You need to know that right now you stand under God's judgment for your sin. If you were to die right now, you would only ever experience his condemning wrath. Because you have strayed from God. And you are heading, therefore, towards eternal death. But you also need to know, if you're not a Christian here this evening, that God is rich in mercy. You need to know that his Son, Jesus Christ, died to take away all of your sin and to give you life. And if you repent, if you cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, Son of David, if you repent, turning away from your sin, returning to the Lord, he will restore you. Amen.